Welcome to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a weekly roundtable discussion of events and issues facing the church and culture today. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Diocese of Colorado Springs and the Catholic Radio Network. And now, here's your host, Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
This is Bishop Michael Sheridan. Welcome to this week's program. We're very happy to be hosting Mr. Tom Monahan with us. Many of you may know Tom Monahan as the founder of Domino's Pizza, but I guarantee you there's a lot more to Tom Monahan and to Tom Monahan's life than that. So welcome, Tom.
Well, thank you, Bishop. It's good to be here.
Well, great. Tom is with us here in Colorado Springs today because he is also the founder of an extraordinary organization called Legatus. And in time, we're going to have Tom talk about how he came to that and what Legatus is all about. Just a few years ago, we started a chapter of Legatus here in Colorado Springs, and it's taken us a little while to work up our membership to the point where we can be officially chartered, and that's why Tom is in town as the founder of Legatus to help us do that. And we wanted to take advantage of his presence and introduce him to our Catholic radio audience. Tom, as I said, we'll talk a little bit about Legatus. In fact, we'll talk a lot about Legatus as the program goes on. But I just thought I'd like you to talk a bit about yourself. As I said, I think your life is fascinating, maybe more to me than it is to you, but it is indeed. So tell us a little bit about going all the way back to your childhood.
Well, I was born on the Feast of the Annunciation in 1937, and my dad died on Christmas Eve in 1941, and from there I spent time in foster homes and most of my childhood in a Catholic orphanage run by Felician nuns. They all spoke Polish to each other, and so I was there till I was 12, and then and that's where I got my faith from the nuns, and then I...
Were you born into a Catholic household, Tom?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yes,
yes. But it was the nuns who basically raised you?
Pretty much, yes. Yeah. My mother couldn't handle two boys. She was, I guess it was sort of a depressal, manial depressant, and a good woman. But just... And so after that, we went to I went to foster homes. I worked on farms in northern Michigan, and I liked farm work. And I did spend the 10th grade in the seminary, in which I got kicked out.
You got kicked out of the seminary?
Yeah.
You don't have to tell us why if you don't want to.
Well, my mother wrote a letter to the rector saying I wasn't writing home very often. And I wrote home, but not every week. And I did have an aunt that was very close to it. I did write every week, but I guess he didn't think that was... in those days, there was plenty of vocations. I didn't do anything. I
well,
marks.
Obviously, God had some other plans for you other than the priesthood.
That's what people say.
Well, that's true. So you were in the seminary for a while.
Mm-hmm. Then when I got kicked out, I was pretty aimless. I spent the last 2 years really didn't crack a book in high school, and I didn't find a college that would take me. I got good marks, and I. Went there for a quarter, and then I was able to transfer to the University of Michigan. But I didn't have any money. I was on my own, and so I ended up joining the Marine Corps because a recruiter told me that if I joined for 3 years, I get 2 years of college all paid for. And even though I had, I believe, the second highest GCT in our outfit, that's like their version of an IQ, they put me in the infantry, so I spent most of the 3 years in the infantry. But it's the best thing that ever happened to me. And while I was in the Marine Corps aboard ship, they had a rudder problem. They were stuck out in the Pacific for a while, and I didn't have anything to do, and I was daydreaming like I often did and thinking about my life when I got out of the Marine Corps and all the great things I was going to do and have and everything. And I realized that it really didn't make a lot of sense. It was pretty hollow. And that's where I came up with a roadmap for my life. And it was what I call my five priorities. And it was spiritual, social, mental, physical, and financial. I had to get the financial in there. because I was always ambitious and always felt that I could be successful financially because I just had that confidence and I think the determination.
Now, do I remember correctly from reading a brief a bio of you that you and your brother started Domino's Pizza, which of course is still very well known to all of us, even though you don't own it anymore, while you were still in college?
In and out. I got out of the Marine Corps, and I saved most of my money I made in the Marine Corps to go to college. And just before I got out, I was hitchhiking back to the base, and an oil man picked me up, and he basically conned me out of all that money.
Really?
And so I got out of the Marine Corps broke, and I did enlist at Michigan, but I scraped up with a tuition. I had no money for textbooks, and after 3 weeks, I said, this is ridiculous, and so I dropped out and worked two or three jobs, saving money, and then went back next semester, and I was working so many hours, I didn't have any time to study. So I dropped out again, and by this time, I'm 24, and one day, my brother came along and told me about a pizza place for sale. It was a hole in the wall. It was $500 down. Didn't have the $500, but we borrowed $900 from a credit union, and I thought that'd pay my way through school. And with my brother and I both working half the night. Now, after we signed the papers, he got cold feet and wouldn't give up his job at the post office, so I ended up with the whole thing myself. And after about 6 months, my brother wanted out, so I bought him out.
This little hole in the wall, as you describe it, this was the beginning of Domino's Pizza.
That's right.
Wow. And you ran that for what, almost 40 years, didn't you?
38 years.
38 mm-hmm. years. Mm-hmm. And it became quite, I guess you could say, the pizza empire. I mean, it was, and it set the pace for a lot of pizza delivery places.
We were the pioneer of delivery. I was the first one to take delivery seriously and focus on it. So I had to come up with a lot of new ways of doing things because when they, it's a lot more tougher delivering pizzas than serving it in the restaurant.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
But it was fun. It was challenging to do something no one else could do. And at one point, we had 54% of the market of pizza delivery in the country.
I think it's fascinating, you know, that someone would go from being essentially an orphan to a school dropout, no money, and end up with Domino's Pizza. So it shows, certainly demonstrates your entrepreneurship and your sense of dedication. Mm-hmm. So that's great.
After I finally got the thing going to where it was really doing well, we basically set records. We from 1980 to 1990, I went from 300 stores to 5,000 stores. In 1985, I opened 954 stores. That was the most opened by any restaurant chain in history up to that point. And in 1983, I was able to buy the Detroit Tigers, which was a lifelong dream.
That's partner. Right. That's right.
You and we won the World Series the first year.
Yeah.
After I bought the club, I met Sparky Anderson, the owner, or the manager. And I said, Sparky, you know, when I was a kid, I always dreamed when I grew up I'd be able to play shortstop for the Detroit Tigers. He says, I love my mother, but she ain't going to pitch for me.
Well, that's great. I know I had forgotten about the Detroit Tigers. So now here we are today, some years later. And as I mentioned at the beginning of our program, you started a remarkable organization called Legatus. Legatus, a Latin word that means ambassador.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk just a bit about Legatus.
Well, I was a member of YPO. That's an organization for young presidents under 50. I was speaking at their national conference in Venice that year. And while I was there, Cardinal Sciacca, who was in Detroit, asked me if I wanted to go to the papal mass in the private chapel. And I said, well, heck yes. And I had my plane over there, so I flew up to Rome and attended that mass, and it was the most incredible experience of my life, receiving communion from the Holy Father.
John Paul II.
Yes, his blue eyes were, you know, just less than a foot from me, and I remember our eyes meeting before he put the host on my tongue. And then afterwards, within half an hour of that experience, I got the idea for Legatus. I said there ought to be an organization like YPO for Catholics, but without an age limit. I knew it was the Holy Spirit, and that's all I thought of for the next couple of weeks. And I put all the policies together and the plans, and came back home and launched the first chapter in Michigan.
Legatus is an organization of Catholic CEOs, or yes, the equivalent of CEOs. Mm-hmm. And how many chapters are there now?
About 70-some chapters.
All in the United States or around the world?
There's one in Toronto. Other than that, they're in the United States.
Oh, I'm sorry, one in where?
Toronto.
Oh, in Toronto. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. I first became familiar with Legatus when I was a priest in St. Louis, which is my home. And I hope it's still a fairly large and active chapter.
Oh, yes,
there.
Yes.
And I had the opportunity to be with them and speak to them on a couple of occasions. And that was my introduction to Legatus. And I was so very impressed by the men and women who belong to that organization. So it's not just a club. I mean, this is an organization that has some very specific goals and missions. Why don't you talk a little bit about that?
We have no projects.
Right.
I didn't want everybody to bring their pet projects to the chapters. The only project is the members themselves. And the idea is to help these people who are proven leaders and can have so much more impact for the good of the church than the average person, to help them be better Catholics. And do that by the mixing with other people of the same same interest, meeting and knowing their chaplain in the chapter, hearing the speakers and getting outstanding speakers. And, mm-hmm. But mostly just the table talk about and being around people who are like you. They you know, they have to meet a payroll, and they want to be better Catholics.
So the philosophy, if you will, behind this is if the CEOs are well formed in the faith, they take their faith seriously, they take their faith to the place where they work, to the marketplace, mm-hmm. it's theirs, that's going to have an effect, I presume, not only on their employees directly, well, on the whole work area that they're in, even their families.
They're role models, whether they like it or not. We want to be good role models. And they have to be a practicing Catholic. Their marriage has to be in good stead with the church, and they have to be pro-life. And but a lot of them want to start from becoming a Sunday Catholic to much more than that through the Legatus. And there's so many stories out there. One recent one that you may be familiar with is a fellow in Philadelphia by the name of Tim Finnegan. And he started this organization and training priests to handle the business end of the priesthood. And now it's all over the country, and he did it.
Oh, yes. I can't remember the name of it.
I can't either.
The program, but I know exactly which. Is it Good Shepherds?
Yeah, something like that.
Good
Men?
Yeah. No, I'm familiar with that. In fact, the rector of our local seminary, which is actually in Denver, it's not our own, has been involved in
and
that.
Now he's doing it for bishops.
Yes. Yes.
So that's what Legatus, he blames Legatus for that. He says, I just picked up the phone and called a lot of Legatus ringleaders around the country and asked them if they'd help. And so just spread around the country very rapidly.
Well, that is great. We're coming up onto a brief break here, and we'll come back, talk to Tom Monahan some more about this remarkable organization, Legatus.
In a time when darkness blinded the people of France, one unlikely man came and brought light to an entire village.
We shall see him, my children. We shall see him direct. We shall see God.
The devil knows the great power of a good and faithful priest, so he frequently visits Fiani to tempt and torment him.
You see how you are wasting your time.
But through his prayer, penance, and perseverance, God uses this simple man to save souls.
Be a priest, John Marie. Be a priest and save many, many souls.
The people of ours were trapped in their sin, their work, their drinking, their dancing, their selfishness, their pleasure. The Curia of Ars revealed to the people a love they have never known before, the merciful love of our God.
I have worshipped false gods.
I have so much hatred and anger.
I abandoned my child.
I murdered my wife.
I had an affair with my husband's friend.
I kidnapped her.
I stole everything they had.
I've taken Holy Communion and mortal sin.
I cannot forgive. Help me. Help me.
And I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go and sin no more.
Experience the dramatic story of the life of the Curia of Ars in the live production of Vianney, coming to the Diocese of Denver and Colorado Springs, May 16th through the 21st. Visit VianneyDrama.com.
We're back talking with Tom Monahan, founder of Domino's Pizza, but now into many other things, including Legatus, which Tom has been telling us about, an organization, national organization of Catholic CEOs. And the organization exists really to form them to be better Catholics, to understand the Church's teaching and that. In fact, I was looking, Tom, at the mission statement of Legatus, and it simply says, to study, live, and spread the faith in our business, professional, and personal lives. So that pretty well covers all of it. To study, to live, and to spread the faith. So first, we have to be formed. We have to know the faith. And I think through Legatus and through the Legatus meetings that are held monthly, there's always a speaker who comes to mm-hmm. help the members understand their faith better. And then as a result of that, they're sent out to live the faith in their professional and as well as their personal mm-hmm. lives.
And the wives are always part of it.
Oh, right.
It's a date with your wife once a month.
And then, of course, to spread the faith, and as it says in the mission statement that I'm looking at, you know, not necessarily by standing up and preaching Catholicism, by simply living it.
Yes.
It's caught in that sense. Yes. by those who are around them. Mm-hmm. So it's a simple yet profound and important mission statement, and seems to be working well. During the break, you were talking about some of the interesting stories or things that have come out of Legatus and its members. Go on and tell us more about that.
Well, there's been so many stories. Someday we should do a book on it. We have done some articles in the magazine on some of them where people just get around that environment. And they, you know, most Catholics that are practicing their faith, particularly in this age when they're doing a lot of good catechism, are pretty serious, but they're not necessarily all that knowledgeable. And when they get to in an organization like this and they're exposed to all that new knowledge and information about the faith, they're like sponges. And next thing you know, they're going to Mass every day, they're saying the rosary every day. They weren't doing that before. And then they're joining boards of organization. A lot of bishops, I think they probably go right to the Legatus roster to pick people when they want a project done and or be on a board. Or I was mentioning one was George Schwartz, who started the Ave Maria Mutual Fund, which is about $500 or $600 million group of funds, and that screen out companies that provide abortions or give to Planned Parenthood or produce pornography.
Right.
And you know, he's a Legatus member, and it was through Legatus that he started that.
Yeah. I think that's very important. I mean, people who invest their money of very good will, they don't necessarily know where that's going, what mm-hmm. that's supporting. Most Catholics, I think most people of goodwill wouldn't want their money supporting those sorts of things, but at least with this fund or these funds, you could be sure that any investments
you can't be sure you're going to get a good return, but you can be sure that you're not going to violate Catholic
exactly.
teaching.
Exactly.
And the returns have been outstanding. In fact, George just put out a book called Good Returns. It just came out last week. And the funds are, two of them are five-star rated, and The others are, I believe, 4-star rated. I think moral companies get better results.
I know that those men and women that have been joining our local chapter here are really some of the best in the diocese. And I don't mean just monetarily. I think they are people who love the church, who support the church in many ways, and as you said a moment ago, really want to grow in their faith, and they see Legatus as a way of doing it. I know early on, you get the looks from people when you invite them. It's, this is another organization. What am I getting into now? Yeah. But it didn't take long for most of them, to begin to come to the meetings, to know not only is it, as you said, a very pleasant night out with spouses and other businessmen, but a real opportunity, because we, at every meeting, as you well know, there's the opportunity for sacrament of penance, confession.
Mm-hmm. That's a very important part.
Sure, yeah. And so the evening begins also with the rosary, the celebration of Mass, nice dinner, and then a speaker.
And there's a cocktail party in there.
Well, I was going to say
that was one thing.
I remembered it.
That's one thing that I didn't have in the original plan.
Oh, really?
I didn't want the evening to last too long, but I haven't met anybody yet that agrees with me on that one, so I gave up on that one.
Well, it's a nice time because everybody can mingle then before the dinner starts.
That's great. Probably a good thing.
Yeah. So I'm looking forward to our launching our local Legatus chapter here this evening, and want to thank you and congratulate you for the great project that is, and I'm confident it'll continue to grow. A couple years ago, I remember you had the was it the national or the regional meeting here in Colorado?
Yeah, we had the West Coast summit meeting. We had two of them a year, one on the West Coast, one on the East Coast, and we had that here, the West Coast one.
And even before that, I had been wanting to get Legatus going in this diocese, but like so many projects, you kind of line them up and take them as they come. But when I found out that the West Coast meeting was going to be here, I said that we got to have something going by the time these people come here. So we at least got ourselves on the road by that time, and so here we are being chartered tonight. That's great. Now, Legatus, as great as that is really only one of your projects. Let's have you talk a bit about the very well known, I think, Ave Maria University. That has a story to it also.
Yes. I been involved with Catholic philanthropy for about 40, 50 years now, because I never made a secret of the fact I'm a Catholic, and I wanted my success to serve the church, and my goal was to help as many people as possible get to heaven. I thought the best way to do that was to help the Catholic Church. And I've seen every kind of Catholic charity there is, I think. I had every kind of pitch. So I realized I had to prioritize. And to me, it came down to education, and particularly higher education. And I did get involved in grade schools and our local high school in a big way, but I realized that your impact can be limited. And God gave me the wherewithal to start a university, not to continue it, but to start it. And I felt obligated to do that. And Ave Maria is, I hope it's a beacon for a lot of Catholic universities that have lost their way. And that's what I want it to be.
When was it founded, Tom? I can't remember exactly.
Well, we started in Michigan very humbly in 1998. And then we moved to Florida in 2003. And we moved to our new campus, which is a new town called Ave Maria, in 2007.
How many students?
We have about 800 students, plus the law school, which is a separate entity right now, has about just under 400. Then we have a campus in Nicaragua that has about 450. Oh. Then we have an off-site master's in theology, which is another 100 that's in about 9 dioceses around the country in pastoral theology.
So was that a distance program, learning program?
Or? No, it's weekends for 3 years, 10 weekends a year. monthly weekend, really intensive weekend session.
Okay. And now you said, how many students? About eight, what'd you say?
About 800 in Florida. All right. Together is about 1,600 in the system.
I mean, do you have a goal for this, or do you want to keep it a small university?
No, well, we tried to figure out what the ideal size is, and finally felt that 5,500, 4,000 undergrad and 1,500 grad students. Mm-hmm. And that was a 20-year goal, and we're on target. Right. In fact, I did a projection. You know, I'm a great believer in setting goals and thinking long-term. To explain to people what this means if we accomplish this goal, and be reaching that size by 2027, and so I spread it out till 2077, 50 years after that, to show the impact that once you get that faucet going, which you produce, and I did the math, and we will have ordained over 4,000 priests because we have, I believe, the best discernment program for the priestly vocation anywhere in the country. And we've been averaging over 25% of our male graduates going to seminary.
25%?
All right. I don't know if we can keep that up. My projection calls for 15 or 20, but we've been, 1 year we had 32%.
That is
In fact,
amazing.
Our first graduating class, we had four men in that class, and three of them went to seminary.
Have they been ordained?
Two of the three. One dropped out.
Well,
so the other two are ordained now.
That is not a bad track.
We will, by that time, produced about 2,500 nuns, most of them teaching in Catholic schools, 400 world-class theologians, because we have the best doctrine theology anywhere in the country, maybe in the world. We have an outstanding theology faculty. And Father Matthew Lamb heads it up.
Michael
Rothstein and some other real stars.
He's a fine guy. Yeah.
They're all give them and dad them to the bishop. And we will produce, and that's one theologian for every Catholic college and seminary in the country. We will produce 8,000 teachers teaching in Catholic schools. We have an education program expressly for teaching in Catholic schools. 1,500 principals running Catholic schools. We have a master's program on being a principal of a Catholic school and making it Catholic. We will produce 40,000 strong Catholic marriages. And we have more than that, so many of our kids marry each other. And they tend to have a lot of kids, and they get married right away. And I think one reason is because our number one club on campus is a pro-life club. Number two club is a chastity club, and that was founded by the students. So they're getting married earlier than most people get married.
They want to have children.
Yeah. You know, they don't want our guys don't get the milk until they buy the cow. And they will have had about 150 kids by that time. Many of them already be priests and nuns because these would be strong marriages, and about 500,000 grandkids and probably several hundred thousand great grandkids by that time. Mm-hmm. And that's the tip of the iceberg, because a big payoff would be the impact that we will have had on the other 200 and some Catholic schools in the country, most of which have lost their way.
Well, I was going to say,
and I'll be 140 years old then.
I was going to say the state of the state of Catholic higher education in the United States has been of great concern, as we know, to not only to Pope John Paul II, who gave us his plan for Catholic universities, his charter,
Ex Corde
Ecclesiae.
Right? Well, when you and I were, you're younger, but when I was growing up, most Catholics went to Mass on Sunday. Went to confession every Saturday. Got divorced.
Right.
Most kids went to Catholic schools.
And Catholic
all kinds of vocations.
Yeah, Catholic colleges and universities supported that Catholic way of life. I wasn't born in the seminary. I started out in a Catholic college, and we had to go to Mass every Sunday.
Well, my theory is that the reason that it's not the way it used to be is because of the demise of Catholic education at the higher education level, because of the Land O'Lakes Conference.
Yes.
And at the K-12 level, when the 100 and some thousand nuns left the classroom almost overnight. And those nuns built this church in the United States to be one of the Catholic powerhouses of the world. And I'm hoping that through Ave Maria we can help bring that back again.
And I know you will. There are some other few small Catholic colleges that are doing a fine job too. But
none of them have the potential to do what we've done. what we hope to do.
Okay.
I don't have that kind of vision.
All right. We're going to take another quick break, come back with Tom Monahan, and continue our discussion of Ave Maria.
I went to church and just sat there and listened. I really didn't absorb anything. I think I just found myself believing that I didn't need God. I just had everything under control, and church was actually a burden to me. I had this sin that I carried in my heart for a long time, and I told myself for many, many years that the Lord wouldn't forgive me for this. When Father in the confessional says, your sins are forgiven, there truly is a feeling of weight lifted off. I don't care if it's two or three little sins that you're carrying, there's a feeling of I can breathe deeply again. I feel pure inside, and I'm ready to come to Mass. You can have a beautiful car, a big fancy home. If you don't have Christ in your life, there's an emptiness that's there. When you come home to the church, you're coming home to a Catholic family where people today just embrace you.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
Welcome back. We are visiting with Tom Monahan, who is the founder of an organization called Legatus. And Tom is in town here in Colorado Springs today to help us charter our own Colorado Springs chapter of Legatus, an organization of Catholic CEOs who want to learn more about their faith, be formed better in their faith, live their faith, spread their faith. And it is a great organization, and perhaps some of our listeners are already familiar with it. But before the break, we were also talking about another remarkable project of Tom Monahan's, and that is Ave Maria University with its campus in Florida. And talking about a little bit too about what an antidote, I don't know if that's the right word, an antidote, something like Ave Maria University is to the state of Catholic higher education. I don't want to be too much of a wet blanket here, too derogatory, but it is true that in so many of our Catholic colleges and universities, there's much more concern, I guess, about growing the university, making sure that there are enough government grants coming in. And then sometimes there is really about forming these young men and women in the faith. I've even had a college president tell me, not your college president, but a Catholic college president tell me that many Catholic colleges don't believe it's their business to have to. That's what should have been done at home, they tell me. By the time they get here, they should know what they're doing, and it's sort of about this rather clinical academic education.
Yeah, I think that's a cop out.
Well, I do too.
and there are a lot of academia looks down their nose at schools that are spiritual, and that was what the Land O'Lakes Conference was all about. And I believe that they go together, the academics and the intellectual and the spiritual.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, we know that there's that kind of skepticism and cynicism in the secular world about the role that faith has to play in personal and certainly in public life. But you hate to see some of that rubbing off on schools that call themselves Catholic. You made mention of this Land O'Lakes conference back in the late 60s, mm-hmm. and that was when a large number of presidents of Catholic colleges and universities in this country got together and decided essentially to secularize their schools.
Yes, and their purpose in doing this was to do something about the problem that they had with their image, because academia wouldn't give them any respect. And so they came away from it basically turning their back on the Vatican, and I went out and hired a lot of dissident theologians to show how much academic freedom they had, even atheists, not necessarily in theology, but in other subjects, to a point where some Catholic schools, and I can name one well-known Catholic school that has 16% of the faculty are Catholic.
Well, and it is disturbing even to this day when I'm not familiar with curriculum and things like that in some of these schools, but when you see some of these organizations that are permitted and encouraged on campus, organizations that stand directly opposed to Catholic teaching.
Well, the largest Catholic university in the country was ranked one of the top 100 gay-friendly schools in the country. out of almost 4,000 schools, they were in the top 100.
Well, and I think I know the one you're talking about too, and we wouldn't want to give anybody the impression that Ave Maria University is about being anti, if you will, gay or not giving people their due respect. But I know what you're talking about. This is the promotion of the homosexual lifestyle,
yes.
And that's something very different. So in Ave Maria University, we have a real model of what Pope John Paul II was talking about in Ex Corde Ecclesiae, a university that is genuinely Catholic. I'm sure a majority, great majority of your faculty is Catholic.
Oh, yes, over 95%.
Right, and certainly the culture.
In fact, more than that, we only have two that are non-Catholic. One of them is a Jewish rabbi, and he's the one that wrote that book defending Pius the 12th with the Nazis.
What's his name?
Oh, gosh.
I know who you mean, yes.
And the other one is a Greek Orthodox. But if they're not Catholic, they have to be supportive of our mission. And I'd rather have a non-Catholic faculty member who supports the mission than a mediocre Catholic, and we have no mediocre Catholics on our faculty.
And exactly. In Ex Corde Ecclesiae, and actually this is taken right out of the Code of Canon Law, Pope John Paul II said that those who teach theology, the ecclesiastical sciences, ought to have from the local bishop a mandatum, a Latin word that really just means a kind of a license, an approval. It doesn't mean they teach in the name of the church on behalf of the bishop, but that they are to present themselves as teachers who stand with the church and are going to teach according to the church. And it is amazing, again, how many Catholic universities they're not going to come forward and ask for that.
No, well, there's no problem at Ave Maria.
No, well, I don't know.
All our board members have to be Catholic too, and they have to be strong Catholics, and that's right in our bylaws. And then the Ex Corde Ecclesiae is also right in our bylaws. We did try to do everything we could when we founded the university to make sure it stays Catholic through the generations.
Yeah. Well, let's carry the story of Ave Maria University just a little step further, because it started as a university, but now the university campus is in the midst of, well, what is essentially a town.
Yes, we built a town that's about 10 miles from the edge of Naples. And Naples is the second fastest growing community in the country, so it'll probably fill in pretty soon. And we had just under 11,000 acres, and the campus comprises about 950 acres, which is all the land we'll ever need to reach our 5,500 students. And the idea is it'd be an endowment for the university over the years, and that's why I say we would have the kind of potential that some of the other really fine Catholic colleges may not have, because they wouldn't have the wherewithal. And also, we have what's remaining of my net worth that will be all going to Ave Maria University.
But the town itself, anyone can live there?
Oh, yeah, anybody can live there.
So it's not just an extension for faculty and people like that.
Oh, no.
It's actually a town.
Oh, yeah, and people come there from all over the country and all over the world, and they say it's like Mayberry. It's so peaceful. the kids don't lock their bikes. We have a K-12 school. We have Mother Assumpta Sisters, Dominicans teaching in the school, and it's an outstanding. A lot of families move there just to be able to send their kids to that school. And we have an oratory, which is it serves as a chapel for the campus and also the parish for the town that's under the direction of the bishop. And that's a 10-story structure that you can see for miles.
Oh, I've seen pictures of it, yeah.
So it's a self-contained little town. Eventually, it could grow to be in as many as 50,000 people. Right now, it's probably less than 1,000.
And you're able to exercise a certain level of control to make sure that undesirable businesses and so on don't...
Yes, because we can lease wherever we want to. And that's where we got the flack from some of the media and the ACLU, is that we said we're not going to have pornography sold in Ave Maria Town. We're not going to have abortion clinics in Ave Maria Town. And they took exception to that, figuring, saying that we're discriminating, that we're not constitutional. And,
well, you know, not only if you built a ideal university, you're building an ideal town. The story just kind of...
Well, the people there just love it, the people that live there.
Oh, I'm sure.
A lot of them are snowbirds. They just come there in the winter, but uh-huh. A lot of them are year-round.
And the town continues to grow?
Yes, steadily, even despite the crash in the housing market.
Oh, yeah.
But it's people come there because of the... of her faith, not because we have all the amenities already that we hope to have in the future. Like, we don't have a bank yet.
Oh.
We hope to have one soon, but we don't now. You know, it's an inconvenience.
Now, there you also have Ave Maria Law School. Is that associated with the university?
It's a separate entity. We kept it separate because it made it a lot easier to get their ABA accreditation, and it'll eventually be on the campus of the university. But it's not now. It stayed in Michigan longer. We waited until we got the full ABA accreditation, and we had some real resistance from some of the faculty and some lawsuits over it. So it took quite a while, but they moved to our. Prior campus in Florida, which we hadn't been able to sell because of the market. It's a 12-acre, really nice campus. And they're operating there, and they're their first year there. And I think it's the only authentically Catholic law school in the country. You can count on one hand the law schools in the country that aren't liberal. I'm not talking about theologically, I'm just talking about...
In terms of interpreting the law.
Yeah. And Ave Maria and a few others, maybe Pepperdine, maybe there's one in Washington, maybe it's George Washington or something, Regent Liberty, and not too many others.
Of all the graduate disciplines, how did you land on law as where you wanted to go?
Well... when I was on the board of Franciscan in Steubenville many years ago, they wanted to start a law school, and a lot of the board members thought it was really important, but they just decided they didn't want to spend the money because it is expensive. And so when I started Ave Maria, I felt we should have a law school. It's the most, with the possible exception of the clergy, it's the most influential profession there is. Most of our politicians are. Our lawyers, so all our judges are lawyers, and you know, our country is run by judges, as you know. Many of our corporate leaders are lawyers. If they're not, there's a lawyer right beside them and in every boardroom. So it's a very influential profession, and I thought it was important to have ethical, moral lawyers.
And the law school is thriving also, doing well?
Yes. It struggled a little bit during the chaos over the move to Florida with the lawsuits and everything. But when we moved to Florida, the first year our applications were more than triple.
So how would you characterize an authentic, I think you said, authentically Catholic law school?
Well, it's based on intellectual thought in the writings of John Paul II, for one.
Now, because these are men and women who are going to go out and obviously practice law, and as you say, in some cases become judges, politicians, mm-hmm. and be running the country, and I'm sure you want to see them formed, not only as good Catholics, but formed with a good sense of the natural moral law.
Yeah, it's a natural law. It's definitely... Well, we brought in Justice Scalia and Clarence Thomas when we were brainstorming of what kind of law school we wanted to have, and so we... And we were lucky to be able to start from scratch with the law school.
That's great. Well, we're going to take one more break and come back in our final segment, conclude our conversation with Tom Monahan.
Started drinking beer on Saturday nights, sleeping in on Sunday mornings, missing Mass, and it just became a pattern and continued. Without God, I don't know where I'd be right now. I feel like I'm whole again. I know the importance of the Eucharist. I know the importance of the sacraments. That I didn't know at a young age. I follow God's will because my desire is to get to heaven. Our lives are rich and full by being members of the church.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
We're back with Tom Monahan. We've been talking about his remarkable career from founder of Domino's Pizza and owner of the Detroit Tigers to founder of Legatus, of Ave Maria University, Ave Maria Law School. And Tom, I'm sure they're you know, most of our listeners are not going to fall into the category of CEOs, but I think a lot of our listeners are very interested in hearing something of your philosophy, your thoughts on bringing the faith into the marketplace, into the home. They may never be members of Legatus, but I think you have a lot to share with them from your own experience.
Well, I was very lucky to be put in this orphanage because I had a great nun, Sister Barada, who was my first, second grade teacher and part of my third grade. So she was my mother and my father and my teacher. And she gave me my faith. And the idea is the church gives us a way to go to heaven and to avoid hell. And to me, that's something that I don't understand why more Catholics don't think about that. They act as if they're going to live forever. And they could go any time. And so my big thing in life is to be in a state of sanctifying grace. And that's not something I hear talked about much anymore. That's one reason that we have confession at the Legatus meetings. In fact, in our oratory, we have 8 confessionals. So my philosophy of life is to get to confession regularly and don't commit any mortal sins. And then do whatever you can to shore that up so that you don't fall into that. And I had a big breakthrough in my spiritual life because I was always a minimal Catholic. I did that. I didn't commit mortal sins. I went to confession before I committed any. But I heard that Don Shula, who just had the perfect season, went to Mass every day. And I always knew that I should be a good Catholic. I won't say I always was, but I always knew I should be. And that was the most important thing in my life. And that gave me a big nudge when I heard that. I said, if he can go to Mass every day, and he's got to be busy, if he had that kind of record, what's my excuse? So I started going to Mass every day, and this was in about 73 or so. And that was a really big change in my life, and I don't know why all Catholics don't do it, particularly retirees.
Well, you're coming up with basic suggestions that in many ways we've gotten away from, Catholics have gotten away from, at least trying to go to Mass every day.
I miss 2-3 times a year. On my travels, I'll get to a church where the schedule has changed and the doors are locked when I get there. I mean, I'll go. It's on my agenda. I have my agenda on every trip I make, and my chief of staff always finds out where the masses are near where I'm going and what time they are. And I'll have a cab take me there and wait for me because invariably I can't get a cab after I have a mass. So I just pay him to sit there and wait. It's that important to me. And then one day, one of the daily masses, the priest gave a little short homily on the Marian apparitions and talked about how, and so many of them, she stressed saying the rosary daily. And I didn't say the rosary much since I left school, and you know, except maybe at funerals. And I thought, who am I? Mary goes through this much trouble to, and then their message is to say the rosary. Who am I to say no? And so I start saying the rosary every day. And then when I bought the Tigers, I knew my life was going to change because, made me a household word in Michigan. So I'd better strengthen my faith. So I started saying 3 rosaries every day. I started with 2, but I got confused because you had 3 different mysteries sets. So I just said, well, I'll just say 3 and do them all. Now
you've got 4.
Yeah. So now I say four and I actually say five. But I do it now when I'm running in the morning, when I'm on my Stairmaster. I got 10 fingers so I can. And that's. And then I started going to confession every month at some point. And then I, in the last 10 years, I started going every week. I just make an appointment. And and so those are the three big things in my life.
And all of this going on while you're building up your pizza company.
Yes.
Yeah. Because you hear so often, I guess it's true, how easy it is for the businessman, the entrepreneur who's making money, to think that that's all there is, to put your hope there.
Well, I have an advantage because I had that kind of success. I had all the toys, and I learned what I was always taught, that they really don't mean anything. Right now, I spend most of my nights sleeping in the dorm.
In the dorm of the university?
Yeah.
Really? Just to sort of have contact with the kids?
Well, it's convenient. Yeah. Our home is in the beach in town, and it's a long drive, and my wife only comes down in the winter, and parts of the winter, it's convenient for me, and I don't mind it at all.
Well, very basic stuff. Mass, the rosary, confession.
And Cardinal O'Connor got after me, I was good friends of his, which I'm proud to say. But he said, "Tom, you should say the Divine Office every day."
Oh.
And I tried it in all those ribbons and everything. So finally I got this, someone gave me this shorter version.
Yes, yeah.
And I started doing that about 12, 13 years ago, and I do that every morning and evening prayer. And that's just been a lot of good things happened to me since I started doing that.
So you really can have a well-grounded spiritual life living in the world and having a job and taking care of a family. That's, well, we need to... We need to remind people of that. When you're talking about confession and the sacrament of penance, I think we are on the edge of a real revival there. I hear stories from other bishops here in our own diocese during this year for priests. Most of our pastors made special efforts to make sure that the sacrament of penance, confession, was available at other times other than just Saturday afternoon.
I think we have to tell people what's mortal sin, what is it.
Well, that's true, too.
And people don't even know it.
Well, yep.
And look at all the Catholics that are practicing contraception.
Contraception, yes. And, oh, I know.
I think if the priest would tell them that that's a mortal sin, they can't do that, I think a lot of them would stop.
Well, I'll tell you, we just finished last week a gathering of our priests for several days, and the format we used for this meeting was asking most of our priests, they prepared a little bit, to stand up in front of the other priests and talk about aspects of their priesthood. And one of our priests talked about his preaching regarding contraception, and some of the reactions that he's gotten. Not always positive, but he invites them. He says, "Look, you know, you need to know why the church teaches this." And I think he's really not only won some converts, if you will. I think he's helped some of our other priests to understand. You don't have to be afraid to preach about sin. It's not about standing up there and condemning people. It's about helping them to understand what these things are, so that they avoid them. Yeah. They stay away from
it. I think
them.
A lot of people will if they know that it's not an option.
Yeah, but I don't know. I think we're not I guess having all the happiest days in our church right now. As
I think it's
know.
Coming back.
Oh,
said.
I do too.
Father Newhouse said something about 5 or 6 years ago on television. He said the Catholic Church isn't as well off as it was in this country 40 years ago, but it's better off than it was 10 years ago.
Absolutely.
And I personally think. That it happened right here in Colorado at World Youth Day. I think that was the turning point.
May well have been, yeah. Yeah. You know, I don't want to run out of time without at least bringing this up. You you have a Catholic online sort of I don't want to say dating matchmaking kind of a
yeah,
concern.
It's a dating service for serious Catholics. It's called Ave Maria Online. I no longer am involved in it. I was involved in it and helped finance it, and then I spend it off to the person that's running it, and we have a contract where he's using the name, so he, as long as he keeps with Catholic teaching.
I think that's very important. That
I think we've only had one divorce out of all the years. It tries to screen out the ones that are not as serious about their faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what we're going to need that's what we need now and for the future.
Strong
are good,
yeah.
Solid Catholic families, Catholic parents, and you're certainly
it's a domestic church.
That's it. That's it. And you're doing your part to promote that. Well, it's called Ave Maria Online.
Ave Maria Singles Online.
Ave Maria Singles Online. Mm. Now, what am I missing, Tom? We've talked about a number of things. What else have you got going in your wonderful Catholic life?
Well, Catholic Radio. Ave Maria Radio produces more Catholic programming for radio than any other organization in the country. You know, EWTN does a lot, but theirs is television programming that's used for radio. El Cresta Live, Teresa Tomio, Father Ricardo, and a number of other ones.
And it's just come out of Florida? Is this based in?
Out of Michigan.
It's in Michigan?
Yes.
Okay. Well, you're doing your part for Catholic radio here in Southern Colorado, and we certainly appreciate your being here. Any other final words that you have? You've told us an awful lot in a short time.
I just wish I were younger and had more money because there's so much.
Well, I think you've got a lot of years ahead of you. And you've done some great things with the blessings that God gave you. So, thanks for coming to Colorado Springs today. Thanks for taking the time to visit with us. We're just about out of time. And this being the month of May, I like to close our program by praying together the Hail Mary. So why don't we do that? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you, Tom, and all of our listeners, and remain with you forever. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us. Bye-bye.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Join us each week as Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs discusses topics relevant to your life and your faith. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Catholic Radio Network and the Diocese of Colorado Springs. If there is a topic that you'd like to hear covered by Bishop Sheridan Presents, please call the Catholic Radio Network at 970-669-8000. Thanks again for listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents, brought to you by the Colorado Catholic Herald, the official newspaper of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.